Well, I've been told I look more intelligent with glasses on, so that's why I start with this right here. So it's great to be here with you, LifePoint, and I'm so blessed by everything that God is doing through you and through the leadership here, and pray that God may work in your life through what he wants to tell us today. you know, I see a lot of people living an epidemic of limited lives. Day to day, they think things like, well, I was born for more than this. What's life all about? Why am I here? God has an answer to all those questions. Too often we spend our lives drawing our salary, drawing our breath, and many drawing conclusions about how life is supposed to be. When I'm around people, I hear things like, I would, I should, I could, maybe one day I will, or someday. When you read the Bible, Jesus doesn't talk like that. Jesus says things like, I am, I shall, I will, I have come to. He operates according to an overarching mission, an overarching purpose that informs each and every day of his life. Like you, I have multiple things on a daily basis that I have to deal with to try to figure out what to do. Well, how do you decide, here's what I should do, and here's what I shouldn't do? Too many times it's like the guy that went to the fortune teller. Now, I'm not recommending you go to a fortune teller. I've never been to one. But the fortune teller said, you will be miserable and depressed until your 40th birthday. The guy says, well, then things will get better. She said, well, no, but by then you'll be used to it. That's not a good way to live. God doesn't operate that way. God has a purpose. God has a plan. All the way from Revelation chapter 13, 8, the last book of the Bible, he talks about Jesus. He says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means before these worlds were spoken into existence, God knew he would create Adam and Eve, that they would sin. They needed a plan for redemption. So he sent Jesus to help them with that. The Bible says a lot of things about God's purpose. Ephesians 3:11 says it's eternal according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 says that it makes peace, says his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Ephesians chapter 1 says it's according to his good pleasure. And it says it's good in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And it's also unchanging, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. Psalm 57, verse 2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose in me. Which begs the question, what's your purpose? Why are you here? I don't mean church this morning. Why are you on the planet? You have an answer for that? When you have an answer for that, you can see that preferred future in your own life, so that every day from this one to that one, your decisions can be based upon what that preferred future is that God has in store for you. And you can know that. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, one guy said about 32 times, God says something like he says over in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for hope and a future, not to harm you. Which sounds pretty good, but it's not real good. It's kind of comforting knowing that God knows the purpose for my life, isn't it? But wouldn't it be a lot better if I knew what it was? If you let me in on it, you can know that. And Jesus operated that way. Lots of times in the Bible, especially over in the Gospel of John, Jesus says things like, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was self-defining based upon his relationship with the Father. Some call that being self-differentiated, to where your decisions aren't made by people coming at you from the outside, but it's based upon what you know about yourself and about God on the inside. So many of you lead organizations or companies or maybe departments within organizations, like I do, like Stowe Mission. So when I became the lead for that, one of the first things that we did is develop the mission for Stowe Mission. And through about four meetings, it is giving gospel hope and restoration to people facing hardships in multiple locations and multiple satellites. That's what we do. So if it doesn't fit within that, we don't do that. And you, LifePoint, have been an incredible contributor to Stowe Mission through your money, through coming down. Christy's led teams down there. Several of you have been there to serve. You helped with the Bag Hunger program. Last year, over 138,000 meals were served there. Incredible. So we started counting engagements there last year. An engagement is a personal spiritual conversation with a community member where you share the gospel, pray with them, talk to them about Jesus, or invite them to Stowe Church. So we just recently relaunched Stowe Church in May. They're averaging about 70, off to a great start, baptized 7. And we're going to start our next location next year and probably kick that off the following year in the fall of 2020. But you're a big part of that. So when you're in an area and you know that there's a mission, you see what it is that you should do and what you shouldn't do, right? What are the ins and outs? The same is true for your personal life. A lot of people spend more time planning a 2-week vacation than they plan spending their entire lives. Your purpose. If you have your Bibles with you or some form of scripture, please open it to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 32 through 39. So this is just a video clip from the life of Jesus. So because we know that Jesus did operating according to the plan, a lot of times in the Bible that he takes time away by himself to hear from the Father, to get orientation for that day. What is it that I should do? What is it that I should not do? What should I leave? What should I become? So here in Mark chapter 1, verses 32, we see an example of that. So scripture says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, speaking of Jesus, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So Jesus didn't just have a general idea of why he was here. He understood clearly what that was about, and then he lived it out each and every day. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man," speaking of Jesus, "came to seek and to save that which was lost." So in this passage, we see some things that Jesus did not do because he was clear on his purpose, how he did not operate. Do you ever feel like you get pulled in a lot of different areas and you're not really sure what to do? You can be focused on one area, but then lose sight of the others. You're doing well in your career, in your job, and intellectually. But then you're kind of like a race car driver that the only reason you go home is for a pit stop, to get charged back up and to hit it again. A purpose under God is balanced over all the key areas that he wants us to have. So we see here that Jesus did not operate according to proximity to those closest to him. You see verse 36, it says, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him." So everybody around him was looking for him, but it wasn't accomplished by those who were trying to speak into his life to tell him what it is that they should do. You see, a lot of us react to the people around us because we don't have a clear direction for our lives, or we look back at the past and try to not do whatever happened when we were younger. When I was in graduate school for being a preacher, they call that seminary, in Fort Worth, Texas, there was a guy, Steve Smith, who graduated. So he was moving to Los Angeles, California, to help with the church there. And we had another buddy of ours from New York, from East Meadow, named Carlos Garcia. So Steve Smith, Carlos Garcia, and I drove 29 hours in a Ryder truck from Fort Worth, Texas, all the way to Los Angeles. I'd never been to California, never seen the ocean, thought this was a good thing to do. So Steve, everything he had was heavy, right? So the lamp of my house, you pick it up. At his house, you're like, So he's the kind of guy where we showed up to help him move, and the pictures were still on the walls. Nothing had been packed up. So then they got these really big boxes. Doesn't it make more sense to have a really big box and then you just fill the thing up? Yeah, it does until you have to move the thing, right? So we ride through West Texas. I mean, it was crazy. 29 hours, 13 hours just in Texas to get out going west there. We stopped at a Dairy Queen out in the middle somewhere and took a picture with a tumbleweed. That was the highlight of the trip. So so we get to Los Angeles, you know, the hills are up and down. And so his apartment complex, he had to drive up. So I was driving the truck and hit the light and burst it and got another story. So we were a bit crazy by that point. So Carlos Garcia and I are naturally goofy, and Steve needed 29 hours of training to get there, right? But we worked on him over time, and he finally made it. So one of the things that he had was this piano dolly. If you've ever seen one of those, it's made of 2x4s, has four casters on it, so you can put heavy stuff on it and pull it. So, you know, you got those hills up and down, so I thought it'd be a good idea to goof around with this thing. So when you sit on, put yourself on the piano dolly, and you kick away from the wall, it just goes all kinds of different directions, right? You never know where it's going to go. But when there's a guy with a rope on the other side, which we tried this too, and you're on the piano dolly, you just pull yourself and you go right in a straight line. You know, the push-off is how a lot of people live their lives. Yeah. I'm not going to do what my parents did. Nobody's telling me what to do. That hometown is too small. It goes in any direction. But when you know where you're headed and you're pulling along that line, you can get there. Wherever it is, you can get there from here. We joke around a lot. So Jeff Huff, who's one of your pastors on staff, Dean and I all graduated from the same high school. South Point High School, right? So there's sprawling metropolis. No. Actually, a few years ago, that area was voted the most miserable place in America. Yeah. So the claim to fame, you drive through there on New 52. It's New 52 because it's only been there about 50 years, right? Old 52 has been there a lot. A little sign that says South Point, Ohio, the most southerly point in Ohio, overlooking three states and two rivers. Right? But I knew where God was leading me. And Jeff and Dean. And so we just hired a new executive director for Stowe Mission, Kelly Carlich. Guess where she graduated from? South Point, Ohio, South Point High School. Crazy. So the point isn't where you've been. The point is where you're going. So Jesus didn't operate according to those around him. He operated according to the plan and the purpose that was in him. But he also didn't operate according to the majority. Verse 37, you see Peter goes up to Jesus. He says, everybody's looking for you. I remember growing up there on Buffalo Creek. So Dean and I actually grew up about a quarter of a mile from each other. I graduated with a sister, older sister, as you probably guessed that. So we're sitting around the dinner table one night, and I asked my dad to do something, which wasn't unusual. He says, no. I said, well, everybody's doing it. My dad said, everybody's not doing it because you're not doing it. Abraham Lincoln said, avoid popularity if you would have peace. There's an old fable about a man and a child walking a donkey. So he's walking through the first village, and the people call him crazy for having a donkey, but he's not using it. He's not riding on it. So the man gets on top of the donkey with the boy walking behind. They go into the second village. Well, the people are indignant that the old guy would ride the donkey, and he's making the child walk. So he gets off the donkey, puts the child on the donkey, goes along to the third village. The third village says, that's ridiculous. You got that donkey there. One of you is walking. Why don't both of you ride? So both of them ride on the donkey. Went to the fourth village. They were indignant at the cruelty to the animal. How in the world could you expect one donkey to carry two people? So the last time the guy was seen, he was carrying the donkey himself. That's what you get if you're trying to base your life based upon what everybody else is saying. Some of those things can help. Many of those things can also hinder. Jesus also, I think this is fascinating here, he did not operate according to his ability. Now we see in this passage, verse 34, that he healed many who were sick. He didn't heal them all. He cast out many demons. He didn't cast them all out. If you could heal, wouldn't you do that all the time? You would if that were your purpose. But just because you can do it does not mean that you should do it, right? I heard on the radio a while back about this guy that was so strong that he could wrap his arms around a parking meter and pull it up out of the ground. So, you know, a parking meter, you got the little shaft that goes down the ground. But typically under that, there's a big old wad of concrete that's holding that thing there, right? Just pull it right up out of the ground. And I'm thinking, I'll probably never be able to do that. And I'm thinking, why would I ever do that? Right? Just because you can do it doesn't mean that you should do it. Now, I think I would be a great barista. I like coffee a lot. I like people around. Hey, how you doing? Come on in. Can I help you? Right? I would enjoy doing that. I can do that, I think. I can make coffee. Should I do that? Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Well, how do you know what you should do? Based upon what God wants your life to be, how he wants it to look. Our lives, if lived full out for God, fully surrendered to God, will accomplish the purpose that he has designed. It says that about King David over in Acts, that he accomplished his purpose in his generation, and then he died. But you see, another thing that did not determine what Jesus did, he did not operate according to his history. Not according to what happened before, but where he was headed. You know, in our body, we have 206 bones and probably a little more than three times as many muscles as that, 650 up to 840, some people say. But every one of those muscles is a pull muscle. Now, I wore this shirt today, so it wouldn't be so distracting, but there's a large... Tina and I, my wife Tina's over here, we're meeting with the leaders of Stowe here. There's about 10 leaders, all of them 20-something. And so Seamus, the pastor, introduced one guy. Here's Tristan, and here are his biceps. I mean, that guy is... And nobody's ever introduced me that way. So anyway, they're pull muscles. They're not push muscles. When I'm pulling with my bicep, those of you close can see it better probably, I'm just releasing with my tricep. When I'm pulling with my tricep, I'm just releasing with my bicep. So we're either pulled to our future, right, or try to push them from our past. Jesus was pulled to his future. History does not determine where you should go. Now, it's part of who you are. Those people that try to deny their history have an ongoing wound that affects every day of their lives, right? So your past is always present, but it should not determine your future. For example, this church wasn't here 15 years ago or so. So Dean and Angie and Troy and Allison and Shane and Ellen, and they had the plan that God had for their lives, and none of them, I think they'd maybe been part of a church plant before. None of them had led a church plant before. So they are fulfilling God's plan for their lives by planting Life Point Church. So I remember when they were meeting in the Westerville Athletic Club, baptized people in the swimming pool there. Remember they had their first launch, had 40, 50 people, didn't really go real well. They were hoping for more than that, tried again. And then there's one church, Delaware Baptist Church, that gave them the property. Isn't that good? Gave them the property. I also gave them the mortgage, the one with the property, and the daycare that was there. Yeah. Met there for a while, really low ceilings. And if that team of leaders had not lived out their purpose, where would you be right now? So it may sound kind of selfish that I'm operating according to my purpose, what God told me to do, but there's a residual impact on all the people around you. When you fail to operate according to your purpose, there are a lot of other people who won't see Jesus clearly, and that disenables them. It's not that they can't do it, but it makes it less likely that they're going to fulfill their purpose in their own lives. So it's not your past. As a matter of fact, God wants to use your past. Yeah. So I grew up in abject poverty, right? Food stamps. Church brought us food. Christmas time, Christmas tree, the nicely wrapped presents. I knew those were from church folks. Mom and Dad loved the Lord. We were in church all the time. Had four younger brothers, two of them special needs mentally. I never got below. One of them was a one-year level. One of them was like a 3 or 4 year level. Which makes it more clear why I'm leading Stowe Mission. Right? Your past is always present. Doesn't determine your future, but it affects it. If I try to pretend like I didn't grow up poor or didn't know what poverty was, or we're in the office the other day, we have these whiteboards, and I was writing with a marker, and it was obviously out of ink. So you know what I did with it? I put it back in the little cup with the other markers, right? So one guy says, "Why did you do that?" The other guy said, "Because he grew up poor." Right. You don't throw anything away. There may be a day when that's the only marker you got, and the little bit of ink you can get out of that is the only ink you have. Most people don't know that. You don't need to know that. But you need to know yours. God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes an experience. He intends for you to use that to honor him. So Jesus didn't operate according to his ability or even his history. And he did not operate according to need. You see here in Luke chapter 4, verse 24, and Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown, but I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." You don't operate according to need. Do you know about some needs? Do you know about a lot of needs? Don't you get a lot of requests to fulfill a lot of needs? If you were need-driven, then every need you saw, you would be giving money to it, pouring time into it, and you know, you wouldn't get two or three into that where you couldn't do that. Then how do you choose? It's based upon what God has placed on your heart and the purpose and the plan forward that he has. So this, I carry this around with me most places, this pad folio thing. And I don't look at it every day, but it's always here. This is my personal purpose. I finished it in 1999. So in 1999, I was senior staff at one of the largest churches in America in Houston, Texas. Went there, at that time, the 75th largest church in America. I was associate pastor preaching, got promoted over another area. Had 10 full-time ministers, 150 employees, oversaw 221 Sunday school classes, 3,321 people every week in Sunday school. But I had my purpose. At that point, this was in my quiet time through reading the Bible, is to be an excellent God-honoring people developer that creates and utilizes the best resources to elevate the life of every person I meet. And then this job came up, right? Through praying and a lot of stuff. So God brought me here. So knowing what you know about how I grew up in abject poverty, I took a 27% pay cut to come here. In a network of churches that was declining, that the finances were on the downside. And then as I talked to people around, yeah, we're dropping our giving too. What are we doing besides paying salaries over there? That's a legitimate question, right? So through God's grace, we've added 75 churches since then. The income's gone up every year. In addition, God provided the money to buy that building, looking at our second location. I didn't come here because this was a better job, right? A lot of people think what I do is a code word for dum-dum, right? And I'm not kidding. But I knew that God had placed that plan and that purpose in my heart, and this is the best way to fulfill it. So it's not to say that all this stuff couldn't happen if I weren't here, but if I weren't here, I would have missed it. I wouldn't have been able to do it. I wouldn't have been able to see it. So having a purpose isn't just coming up with some idea that sounds good and it's happy all the way. You make decisions based around it. You sacrifice towards it. You reorient your life around it. That's what Jesus did. That's how God operated. The way I break it down in my life, it's based on that Luke 2:52 where it says that Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with men. So that statement I gave you doesn't include, there's also a list of how it works out in each one of these. So Jesus increased in wisdom, so mentally, intellectually, where am I going with that? Stature, physically, how am I physically? You know, blood pressure, all those things, cholesterol. Wisdom, stature, favor with God spiritually. How's my daily quiet time with him? How's it going in a community of believers, right? And then favor with men, which is emotionally, socially, family. It's one of the best night of our week, every week. It used to be Tuesday night because my daughter's a nurse, worked all night, is when the grandsons come over, right? That's an important part of my purpose. So we do, as a 9-year-old and a 4-year-old, calls it football down in the basement, which amounts to wrestling, right? So we got three names. So Eli is Mr. Awesome. Luke is Triple M, which the Magnificent Memory Moose. There's a long story to that. And then my wrestling name, so we put on these neckties around our heads since we never wear them at church anymore. So my title is FSA, which stands for Too Fast, Too Strong, Too Awesome. My grandsons are just barely at the age before they realize that's all a bunch of hooey, right? But hey, it works for right now. So how do you find out what your purpose is? First step, take your next step of obedience. When you're in the known will of God, you're in the unknown will of God. Some of you right now already know what that next step is, but you just haven't done it. So you're waiting to see what step two is before you take step one. It doesn't work like that. Because when you take step one, step two may be right there. And there's no way you could have seen around that corner to see what step two is until you take step one. So it may be a personal relationship with Christ. It may be remedying a broken relationship, right? Maybe joining a fellowship like this. But what's that next step of obedience? And then to write down everything that you want to be, do, and have. Just take a piece of paper, maybe a couple, write down everything you want to be, do, and have. In 10 years, what do I want to be, do, and have? May take a few pages. Take a little bit of time to do that, let that cook for a while, come back, write some more stuff. And then put that down into a statement. There are other ways of doing that. This is one good way of doing that. And you write it down for clarity. You write it down to help your thinking. As some attribute this to Francis Bacon, others attribute it to Anonymous. Anonymous said a whole lot of things, but this is one that says, thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through the lips and the fingertips. So when it's written, it's clear. So your first step of obedience, write it down, put it in a statement, and then surrender it to God. God, you speak into this. I don't want to come up with something and then, hey, is this okay? You check, and then here I go on my own way. So surrendering to God, giving ourselves to God, writing it down, and taking those next steps. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When you have that overarching purpose in your life and understand what God's plan is for your life, there's a sense of peace there, knowing that he's the rock, the foundation that undergirds that and helps you make those decisions so that you can confidently say no where you need to say no and confidently say yes where you need to say yes. You know, the verse that I mentioned earlier in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace and hope and a future. Well, that's followed by Jeremiah 29:12, the very next verse, and 13, which says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's not like you're asking God for some options and then you get to pick the best option. Doesn't work like that. He's God. It's like, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whoever you want me to be, I'll be. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. So I can tell you, life was pretty good in Texas. It was really good. And I can tell you here, it's a lot different because of the job, because of a lot of things. We're not in a church, right? I've worked with a lot of churches. But every time I wonder about that, I know that I'm living out the purpose that God has for me. It's not the easiest every day, but it's the most fulfilling, the most purposeful, and the most eternal. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for what you've done in my life and through the lives of so many other people that operate according to your plan and your will. Lord, I want that for everybody here. They're kind of going through day to day wondering, is there a better life than this? Should I be doing something else? Is this the right career path? Who should I marry? What should my major be? Where should I live? You have answers to all of that as we surrender to you. And just like Jesus did, pray to you continually, sometimes early in the morning, sometimes throughout the day, to get insight and direction from you about what those next steps are. Father, thank you for allowing us to live a purpose bigger than ourselves and doing through us more than we could ever have imagined on the front end of it. Thank you for giving us Jesus as an example of doing just that. It's in his name we pray, and amen.